Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we wrestle against the enemy, we feel like that. We get worn out. We feel like I just can't take anymore. That's spiritual warfare. But remember that God is with us. And just like God had Nehemiah build the wall, just like God had Ezra finish building the temple, just like God had Zerubbabel build the foundations and the altar, God is on our side. And even though we wrestle, God will bring it about.
It can be so easy to rush ahead of God and make our own plans, whether because of greed or maybe anxiety, of foolishly thinking that we know better than God. God so desires us to surrender everything to Him so that His priorities become our priorities and His will our desire. When that happens, God takes care of everything else. That is how we seek first the kingdom of God. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with our message out of Haggai chapter 2.
Starting with the book of Haggai chapter 2, I want to do a quick review of chapter 1. Just in case you weren't with us, you remember that Zerubbabel is called by God to lead the children of Israel out of captivity, the first wave at least, out of captivity and back into the promised land. There is around 42,000 of them that come back with Zerubbabel. He is given the implements from the temple that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar to bring back and to build the temple once again. When these 42,000 get there, well, the first thing that they have to do is clear out some land and build their homes before they can ever restore the spiritual center of the nation of Israel. Well, God gives them some time to do that, but they don't just clear out some land and build their homes. What's sufficient, and then turn their attention to building the temple and the altar and restoring sacrifices and the heart of the nation. Instead, they continue to clear their own land. They continue to build their own homes. They have paneled houses. We could say they continued to have travertine floors and granite countertops. They went with the very best for their homes, while God's temple lay in ruins, while the heart of the nation of Israel had no place to gather together to seek God. And so God began to send them famine. God began to cause them to struggle in every aspect of their lives. There were difficulties and there were hardships. They were faced with all kinds of troubles. Everything they tried to do seemed not to happen. And then God raised up the prophet Haggai, who on a certain day, we're told in chapter 1, stood up and said, "You guys have been struggling. You guys have had all of these things against you. And it is because you have not built the house of the Lord." And he asked this question: "Is it time for you to live in paneled houses while the house of the Lord remains in ruins?" And so he tells them, "Go up on the mountain, cut down some lumber, and get it back down here and build the temple." They immediately obey. They go up on that mountain, and it would not be an easy thing to do. And they cut down those trees and they bring them back. And when they stand there in front of that pile of lumber that they have brought from the mountain, Haggai speaks to them again and says, "Now that you have obeyed my voice, God says to you, I am with you." Where God had caused everything for them to go through to be a struggle when they were seeking their own lives, now that they were obedient, God says, "I'm with you." Then the Bible says in chapter 1 of Haggai, God stirred up the heart of Zerubbabel. God stirred up the heart of Joshua the priest. And God stirred up the heart of the people. See, their hearts had gone dry and cold because they were seeking their own lives. Their priorities were all out of whack. I think the same thing happens to us today when we seek our own way, when our lives become about us and about our desires and about our comfort and about our home. And so the Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you." Could it be that you have found difficulty in your life, struggles in your life, because you have sought and put the priority of your life above the house of God or above the things of God? The kingdom of God, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then God will stir up our hearts. As we are obedient, as we say, "Lord, I want to give everything to you. I want to be obedient to you. I want to be used by you. I want to be empowered by you. I want to touch the world around me for you. Whether it's a few people, whether it's thousands of people, I want to be used by you." that the Spirit of God pours from us and begins to move in the world. If you want your heart shaken by God, there's nothing like obedience to Him. Lord, I'm now committed. You tell me, and I will do it. And God shakes up our hearts. It might seem cold and distant to say, well, I want to be obedient to Him. I want to do what God wants me to do. But as we do that, God brings a passion to us that is incredibly powerful. Now, we have Haggai speak again. There's a specific date, the prophecies. In verse 1, we were told it's September 27th of 520. That's the date. He says in verse 1, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month. There are four different dates given in the prophecy of Haggai. They go from August 29th of 520 BC until December 7th of 519 BC. So it's only a matter of a few months. I think the reason the dates are given to us is so that we know that this is not a long drawn out process, but that they became obedient to the word of the Lord, and a few months later they were dedicating the foundation and the altar of the temple. They had enemies, just like Nehemiah had enemies when he wanted to rebuild the wall, just like Ezra had enemies when he wanted to complete the building of the temple that Zerubbabel had started. So we have enemies. We have a very real enemy that we wrestle against. It's interesting that the Bible would use the term wrestle talking about spiritual warfare. Any of you guys have kids who like to wrestle with you? I don't consider myself to be in bad shape, but after a few minutes of wrestling, I'm like, okay, let's just stop now, all right? See, wrestling is tough, and you get to the point where you feel like I just can't go on anymore. When we wrestle against the enemy, we feel like that. We get worn out. We feel like I just can't take anymore. That's spiritual warfare. But remember that God is with us. And just like God had Nehemiah build the wall, just like God had Ezra finish building the temple, just like God had Zerubbabel build the foundations and the altar, God is on our side. And even though we wrestle, God will bring it about. It won't be this long drawn out thing. God is able to overcome the enemy quickly. It goes on to say, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. I practiced those this afternoon. The high priest and the remnant of the people, saying. So God gives a prophecy to Haggai, to Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? There were some older people that were there. See, they were in captivity for 70 years. And there were some people who were very young when they were taken into captivity, but they were still around. They were in their 80s, maybe some of them up into their 90s. And they remembered the glories of Solomon's temple. I want you to consider with me what Solomon's temple looked like. It was inlaid in parts of it in gold. Have you seen pictures of Jerusalem, modern day Jerusalem, from the Mount of Olives, looking at the east gate, which would be off to your right a little bit, the corner of the wall to the Temple Mount, off a little bit to your left, the dome of the rock in between those two? The dome of the rock is covered in gold. You can see it from anywhere in Jerusalem. As the sun sets, the sun sparkles off of the sandstone bricks of Jerusalem. So the whole place has this look of sandstone about it. And when the sun glistens off of it, when it's setting, it actually looks gold. And then the dome of the rock in comparison shines in gold. I have taken pictures and stood on the Mount of Olives and overlooked that glorious view as you stand there. The Temple of Solomon was 4 to 5 times taller than the Dome of the Rock. The top of it was inlaid in gold. If you can just take away the Dome of the Rock and replace it with the Temple of Solomon, you get an idea of the former glory. Those old guys had seen it as a child, but then it had been torn down. It had been destroyed. And now they see this pitiful little platform that has been built. that's going to hold the new temple that will be built. See what it says here? It says, "Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes nothing?" Ezra tells us that when they dedicated the temple, that there were a group of old guys, we could call them wet blankets, who looked at the new temple and considered the old one and wept and cried because it was nowhere near like the temple of Solomon. But the young guys, the young men and women who had never seen the former temple were just excited that the temple was being restored. Were excited that God had restored the altar, and they began to cheer. They began to praise God. They began to yell. So Ezra tells us that you couldn't discern between the weeping and the praising. You couldn't discern between the people who were excited and the people who were mourning. Well, today we can fall into that same trap. As we grow older, we can look back at what God did in the past and we could say, "Oh, that was great." But now what God's doing in comparison is so small. And we could discourage what God's doing in the life of some. I run into that a little bit with Calvary Chapel because I was born again in 1974. Calvary Chapel's glory days were in the late 60s and early 70s. The days of the tent, when all of the hippies were getting saved, when Love Song played on Saturday nights and Larry Norman played there and God just was doing a move. They had hundreds of people getting saved every night. They were baptizing thousands of people every month in Pirates Cove. God was doing great things. A lot of those guys are pastors in Calvary Chapels now. Greg Laurie was a hippie that got saved. And we could go on and on. Raul Reese was kind of a radical guy that had gotten saved. And they will look back and they'll say, "Well, boy, you know, what God's doing through Calvary Chapel now is neat, but it's nothing like the days of the tent." Well, I wasn't there during the days of the tent, but I see God doing great things in Calvary Chapel today. I see Calvary Chapels all across this nation, 1,200 of them, 1,200 plus, that are preaching the Word of God tonight. They've got their services where people are going over sections of the Word of God, all in different places, but they're studying the Bible tonight, sometimes in their city, the only church that's doing it, the only church that is committed to the teaching of the Word of God. And tonight, and some of them, like Pat Lazovich, has Thursday night services, he's hanging on to the old ways. Chuck used to have Thursday nights, and so we all did. And either tonight or tomorrow night, there's going to be hundreds of people that get saved across this nation. God's still doing great things, if not greater things today through Calvary Chapel than he was doing through the days of the tent, because it has spread. But yet there are people today, "Oh, it's not like the tents. I remember the glory days of the tents." Stop being such a wet blanket. And so God says in verse 4, "Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel." He says, "Listen, this looks like nothing in the eyes of these older people, but you be strong." Hey, look, I don't care how God's using you. If he's using you in great ways or he's using you in smaller ways, don't let anybody look down on how God is using you, because God is using you in great ways in the lives of individuals around you. There is no small works of God. If God is using you to touch the life and the heart of a few people around you, if God raises you up to be a leader of a church that is smaller, that has 20 or 30 or 40 people, don't look down on the work that God's given you, but be strong because the Lord's with you. That's what God's saying to Zerubbabel. "Be strong, Zerubbabel," says the Lord, "and be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest." I practiced that. "And be strong, all of you people of the land," says the Lord. "For I am with you," says the Lord of hosts. In other words, he says to him, don't let anybody look down at what we are doing, because I am with you. He goes on to say, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." He says, based upon the covenant that I gave you, the covenant of the law. Now, you and I are no longer under the covenant of the law. Praise God. That's why we're not bound by the law. That's why we can eat ham sandwiches. That's why we can enjoy shrimp. That's why we don't gather together on Saturdays, but we do on Sunday instead. That's why we don't start our Sabbath on Friday night. For those people who are Sabbatarians who want to tell us that we have the mark of the beast and don't really serve God because we gather together on Sunday, because we are no longer under the law, but we are under a new covenant. Didn't Jesus say, "Behold, I bring you a new covenant"? So we are under a covenant nevertheless. It is a covenant of God's grace. It is a covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross, shed for our sins. And so he could say to us, "Am I not with you? By the covenant of grace, by the covenant of the cross, be strong." He goes on to say, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and dry land." God now turns to a more prophetic or future view. He often does this in the prophets, where he will be speaking of a modern day event to them, and then he will suddenly shift gears and he will speak into the future. That happens a lot with Zerubbabel in particular. We'll see that in Zechariah as we learn more about him. But God now turns to the time when he will shake the earth, the heavens, and the sea. The Bible says that one day, and this is in the last days, the earth is going to topple like a drunk man. There's going to be such an earthquake that the earth is going to shake. The heavens will shake. And in Hebrews, and this passage verse, by the way, verse 6, is quoted in Hebrews, and God says he's going to shake everything that can be shaken, so you will know that there are things that can't be shaken. There are things in your life that can't be shaken. This last year, was it? Or was it the year before? There was an earthquake that was felt. I think it was in Yuma. The epicenter was in Yuma. We felt it in Tucson. Do you guys remember that? I was playing cards with my family, my children, and all of a sudden I felt kind of queasy, right? I felt upset to my stomach. And then I looked and the lights in the house were swinging. And I said, "How come the lights are swinging?" And then my older son David goes, "Look at the pool." And we looked out back and the pool was sloshing back and forth. And all of us felt lightheaded. It was the moving of the ground that we couldn't really sense that kind of affected our equilibrium. Now, some of you guys may have been in an earthquake like that. Maybe you were in an earthquake like that. You didn't even realize it. Didn't even know what was going on. A lot of people in Tucson didn't know what happened. Driving down a car, I imagine you wouldn't have known that it happened. So a lot of people didn't know. Some of you guys have been in earthquakes where there's those cracks. You've been in earthquakes when the ground shakes. They talk about large, loud pops as the ground and the plates in the ground shift and let go and snap and buildings are shaken. When there are earthquakes, and there was one in Haiti, again, I believe it was last year, that took that incredibly impoverished nation and sunk it into greater poverty. It shook their capital to the ground. It made hundreds of thousands of people homeless in Haiti. They are still homeless today. But did you know that there is a great revival happening in Haiti today? That as a result of that earthquake, these people have now turned to that which cannot be shaken. One day, God's going to shake everything. It's not going to be a little swinging of the lamps in a house or the sloshing of a swimming pool. It is actually going to be a shaking where everything on earth and then the stars themselves, which I imagine when the earth topples to and fro like a drunk man, you won't be able to notice that the stars are being shaken, but the Bible says they fall to the ground. There's suddenly meteor showers that happen. We know that this is in the end times. He says, "I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and dry land." And then verse 7, "And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations." Who is the desire of all nations? Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, it is Jesus. This quoting this exact verse, that it is Jesus who is the desire of all nations. Just like the nation of Haiti has been shaken and it has turned to Jesus in mass. So when the world is shaken, can you imagine? What can you grab onto when the ground starts to go? When everything starts to shake and you grab a hold of something to steady yourself, and that is shaking as well. You can only lean upon that which is not shaking, and they will turn to the desire of all nations. And then he says, "And I will fill this temple," the this there, you may write off to the side, is the third temple, not the second. The first temple was the temple of Solomon. The second temple is the temple we're reading about Zerubbabel laying the foundations and Herod finally ends up completing. That's the entire second temple, okay? So you have Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Herod working on the second temple. And the third temple is the one that is future, because the Bible tells us that the temple will be built again in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Whether it is built next to the Dome of the Rock or whether it is built where the Dome of the Rock is, we don't know. But something is going to happen and that temple is going to be built again. He now mentions that temple. He says, "And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Why will the third temple be filled with glory? Because it is that temple that Jesus enters into. It was Ezekiel that saw the glory of the Lord leave the temple. Remember, he saw it come out of the temple, hover up over the Temple Mount, and then move out towards the Mount of Olives and eventually away. Well, Jesus will return and the glory of the Lord will return. In verse 8, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former." The glory of this last temple will be greater than anything that Herod built, anything that Solomon built, says the Lord of hosts. "And in this place, I will bring peace." What place does God tell Zerubbabel that he's going to bring peace? The Temple Mount. There is no place on earth that has turmoil in it today like the Temple Mount. If you visit it, you know that. First of all, in order to get up on the Temple Mount, you stand in line to go through a metal detector to make sure that you don't have a gun or a knife on you. When you get up on the Temple Mount, if your wife is with you, you can't hold hands with her, or you'll have somebody run over and, you know, very aggressively tell you to let go of their hands. You can't show any affection or touch while you're up on the Temple Mount. There are sometimes rocks thrown on the Temple Mount. We see it on TV. There are gunshots on the Temple Mount. We see it on TV. There are rocks thrown from the top of the Temple Mount down to the Wailing Wall below to the Jews that are praying on the Wailing Wall. It's a place of tension. It is probably the center of tension upon this earth. It is what is causing tension between Iran and Israel today, which is on the brink of a nuclear war in the days that we are living. And God promises, "In this place, I will bring peace." Some like to say that this has already been fulfilled, but it hadn't been. There's no way that you can say Israel's been restored, the nation has been restored, the land's been restored, the people have been restored to the land, but there still is not peace there. And God promised not only here, but in many other places. We've seen it as we've made our way through the Old Testament, minor prophets and major, that God promised that he would bring peace. "And I will bring peace to this place, says the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unholy? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So Haggai now says, if you have a piece of meat that's holy and you touch something that is unclean, does that clean, holy piece of meat make that which is unclean holy? Then he says, if you have something that is unclean and it touches that which is holy, does it make that holy thing unclean? And the answer is yes, it does. In other words, it is easier to defile than it is to make holy. That's the point that he's making.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.